Grace and peace to each of you as we cross the threshold, intentionally making our entry into spring semester through this time of convocation.
Welcome to this familiar and yet always unfolding place.
So, here are some questions to ponder.
Just what is this place?
How have you arrived?
Where have you come from?
What do you bring with you?
What have you left behind?
Where is the place that you call home?
What is your desire?
Your longing.
Your call.
What are your fears?
Your questions.
Your present needs.
How is God calling you now?
What do you hear?
How are you named?
It seems that it is Jesus who has invited us to be here in this place. A learning community, a community of discernment formed by the Spirit to be
wise interpreters, mature practitioners, discerning communicators, transformational leaders.
To bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit.
Welcome to all new and returning students, graduate students, counseling in particular graduate students, seminary students, CJP, undergraduate students. Welcome to all students.
Welcome to all faculty.
Welcome to all staff.
Speaking of staff, Fred, would you please come and introduce Dr. Sue Cockley for us?
Thanks. I'm happy to introduce to you Dr. Sue Cockley. Wave your hand. Yeah. Sue has been the Associate Dean and Dean of Graduate Studies at EMU since July 2016, and starting on July 1 of this year, 2018, she will become EMU's Dean of Graduate and Seminary Programs. Before that, she directed the Adult Degree Completion Program here at EMU for about 20 years, expanding its enrollment and initiating a number of new programs there. Sue has worked with adult learners for her entire career, teaching and developing a wide range of programs. She's attended Community Mennonite Church for over 20 years, serving as pastoral elder and church administrator, and she's a regular prayer companion on Sunday mornings at her congregation. Sue and her husband Dave have served Mennonite Central Committee in Haiti, Miami, and Eastern Kentucky. They live in Harrisonburg and enjoy visits from their two adult daughters and their families. She will be joining the students at lunch following our convocation, and students, you'll have a chance to get to know her better there. So welcome, Sue.
And just one added note that you probably don't know this, but Sue and her staff in the graduate school have been walking alongside of us here at the seminary very closely, and I have been very appreciative of that during my fall semester as we have reconfigured our staffing. I would also, you were going to ask me to do this, but I'm just going to do it. I'm very happy to introduce to you Dr. Brenda Martin Hurst. Brenda, I think you should stand up. Brenda is a woman of many gifts and long experience. Those of you who know Dr. Ed Moore, I could say that if you want the Mennonite polity picture that Dr. Ed Moore can give you for Methodists, Brenda's your woman. Brenda, ask the Methodist to tell you about the duck-billed platypus. Brenda has long pastoral experience in MCUSA. She and her husband pastored in Kansas for quite a few years, and most recently she has completed 10 years of a lead pastoral role at Fraser Mennonite Church in Pennsylvania. Brenda also taught here at EMS for 6 years, back before you folks were here. Well, the faculty would probably remember her. Her field is practical theology. She has a PhD from Union Seminary in Richmond. She's also a graduate of Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminaries. And so among her many experiences of leadership, she brings rich gifts to us, and she is coming to us today in her new role as director of the Lilly Grant. Some of you may have missed this announcement, but if you did, please go to the website. We have received a very generous, almost $1 million grant from the Lilly Foundation for a program on thriving in ministry, and Brenda's going to be directing that grant for us, and probably almost all of you will bump into it at least a little bit within the next year. So welcome, Brenda.
And certainly welcome to all guests and friends of the seminary. We are glad you're here and have joined us for this convocation. And we certainly want to welcome the Spirit of Christ among us, calling us to listen, to hear, and to respond. Pray with me. Loving God, we gather this morning in your presence as a community. You know the paths we have journeyed, the joyful, the sorrow, the pain, the celebration, the engagement of fruitful labor and carefree play, wandering along the restful paths or chaotic ways in this world, with close friends and family, and those who know us, where there is a sense also of aloneness within us, or fear, or yet. It is you that have drawn us here to arrive in this place in time, that this moment we may know who you are and how you are with us as we lean into the future. As we journey together, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say. Help us to see you in this chaotic, unsettled world and our participation in your redemptive love. It is comforting to know that your hand will hold us and lead us. So, Lord, we know we come with many questions. We search for answers in Scripture, study, with each other, looking to each other for guidance by your Spirit. We sometimes feel confused and wrestle with our own thoughts and ideas. We often wrestle with each other about what the truths really are. When the time comes, quiet our hearts. Help us to sit in stillness and to know you are there, and to trust that answers will come and we will know how to respond with our lives, finding our heart's true home in you. Guide us as we choose each day to walk through the open door before us. We ask that you journey with us to greet us as we cross the threshold of your presence into all that awaits in the days ahead. Bless us now as we bless you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So let it be.
Thank you. remain standing, please, and turn to number 823. 823 is a responsive reading based on our psalm for today, Psalm 139. I'm going to suggest that we split right down the middle and have this section, the section towards the window, read the light face type. The section towards the piano, read the dark face type. Let's begin. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen.
I sought the Lord.
I'm pleased to introduce our speaker for this morning. Dr. Nancy Heise has taught biblical studies and church history for 19 years at EMU. She's a former dean of undergraduate studies and currently serves as associate dean here at the seminary. Her work is shaped by a childhood among the Navajo people with Brethren in Christ missionary parents. She also learned much from her years as a secondary school teacher under Mennonite Central Committee in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and in the 2 years she traveled with her husband, Paul Longacre, visiting Mennonite partners and friends around the world from 1987 to 1989. She served as president of Mennonite World Conference from 2003 to 2009. Those are the cold, hard facts of Nancy's bio, but we all know that we're more than the cold, hard facts of our bio. So I want to say a little something about Nancy the person. Nancy's paths and mine have been crossing for more than 30 years, going back to when we were both involved with Mennonite Central Committee in Africa in the early 1980s. And although since we've been here at EMU, most of the ways I've dealt with her as her supervisor, through all those years, I've thought of Nancy as a wise and valued colleague and mentor. Nancy's been a role model for me in what it means to give oneself completely and selflessly to the church, to the church's institutions, to her community. And that's the spirit she's brought to her work here at the seminary and that I know you're all benefiting from. So Nancy, welcome to the podium.
I recall reading somewhere that more knowledge was lost in the 20th century than was gained. This was in a context where everyone was talking about the explosion of knowledge that came with the internet and its accompanying access. Now, I don't know how you measure quantities of knowledge. I try to imagine these two great big piles of knowledge gained and knowledge lost on some kind of a scales. I really don't know how you do that. But I do remember a specific story that was told to me by some Basarwa people whom I met in the desert of western Botswana. Traditionally, and for centuries, the Basarwa were hunters and gatherers. They knew every edible root and berry. They knew how to determine where water could be found under the sand. They knew how to track and kill game with only spears in hand. Then the Afrikaner ranchers moved in and set up the cattle posts. Some Basarwa were hired to work on the cattle posts, while others gathered around the fringes of those settlements, living off the milk and meat that they were given as payment, or perhaps that were stolen by them. So my Basarwa guide said to me, "Now, Basarwa young people would never be able to survive in the desert. They don't know anything anymore." Our texts for today come from the second Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany is that bright follow-up to Christmas. After this long, dark period of waiting, the child is born. The angels sing. The shepherds glorify and praise God. The Magi arrive. The royalty of the child is revealed. We rejoice. And then, in our texts for this coming Sunday, a monkey wrench is thrown into the works. We're right back to not knowing. The Old Testament text begins, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread." So you might argue, well, it's really not fair to revert so quickly to the Old Testament as the main text during Epiphany, but please bear with me. Because scriptures never let us get too far into Revelation without reminding us that our knowing and our understanding, our sense of the presence of God with us, is fragile. The story of the Nativity does that. In Luke, after everyone has gone home, Mary ponders these things in her heart. The text does not say, "Mary got it." Literally, it says, "She threw these things around inside." So certainly, it suggests that she was full of unanswered questions. And of course, we know in the story of Matthew, right after the Magi and the Holy Family meet, they have to escape in secret, in different directions, while the baby boys of Bethlehem are left behind to be massacred by the ruthless King Herod. The New Testament has other illustrations that are both hilarious and sometimes scary of people not knowing, not seeing, not understanding what God is doing. One of my favorite such stories, and this is not in this week's text, but I just have to bring it in as an illustration, is the story of Peter in Acts 10. This is a great story, and it almost sounds like it was written by a stand-up comic. If you read it carefully, you will see that God tries over and over and over again to get Peter's attention, and Peter is so slow. First, you get the three dips of the sheet. Then you get a direct word from the Spirit. And finally, Peter gets far enough along to go on this long journey to Cornelius' house, and then he stands up and makes this very pompous speech about God has revealed to him that he should no longer call anything unclean. And then he says, "Now, may I ask why you asked me to come? I mean, really? After all of that divine insight and vision, couldn't he say, 'I'm here with the good news that you've been waiting for?'" But he doesn't. So, let's get back to the story of Samuel. Now, if we remember our Sunday school stories, we will know that Samuel was the much-desired son of Hannah. Hannah had fervently prayed in front of Eli the priest at the house of Adonai in Shiloh. And her prayer of praise after the son was granted to her became the background for Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1. She praises Adonai that Adonai has remembered her. And then when the boy is old enough, age 5, she leaves Samuel with Eli to minister before Adonai. Yet the word of Adonai was rare. How strange. Would Hannah have thought so? As she went every year to Shiloh to sacrifice and with a new robe for her son? Why was this true for Eli? He was tending regularly to the ark and the lamp of God. And even if his sons were wicked, he seemed to be doing what a good religious leader should be doing. And the text even tells us that he scolded his sons, but they didn't listen. So what's going on? And what did Samuel know? It could make sense, as the text says, that the word of Adonai had not yet been revealed to him. We might say, well, that's something for an adult. But why did Samuel not yet know Adonai? Hadn't he heard any of his mother's stories? Couldn't he pick anything up from following Eli around about why they lit the lamp, what the sacrifices were about, maybe some prayers that Eli said? I'm not always sure about how texts get paired together in the lectionary, but I did note this week that there's a lot of text talking about not knowing. The gospel reading is from John 1, and we haven't read it, but it tells us the story about Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." But Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Or we could even rephrase it, "You don't know me." The word that Nathanael uses for know is the same word that the Septuagint uses to translate Samuel's problem. He doesn't know. And in the reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which would be your epistle text if you're following the lectionary, we also have this impassioned plea, which is about illicit sexual. And of course, the background idea that is that knowing is a term for sexual intercourse. And it's also Mary's word that she uses when she tells the angel that she doesn't know a man. So there's a lot of knowing and not knowing in all of our texts. The psalm that we read in our opening litany tells us not that we know God, but that God knows us. O Adonai, you have searched and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. O Adonai, you know it completely. And so I started to think, what if we were to see ourselves as the young Samuel in the house of Adonai? We are at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, a center where God is talked about, worshiped, studied, and sought. We have some sense that we are following God's call. We have a commitment to the visible faith communities of Jesus Christ followers whose work it is to make the good news visible in our world. And yet, we wonder. We throw questions around in our hearts. We are troubled. We can't figure out what's going on. We don't know where we are in the midst of things. We may be more like the naive Samuel, or perhaps more like the jaded Eli. Here we are at EMS ministering before God, so why isn't God's voice nearer and clearer? I would like to suggest that the Psalm 139 offers us some very ancient wisdom that John's picture of Jesus also is picked up when Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." We might be in the right places, or maybe we're not. But God is there. We may think we know God, or we may have a sense that we don't. Or we may just wonder about where God is. But God sees us. God's knowing and God's presence are prior. I was struck recently by a poem I heard from David White, who visited our campus a couple of years ago. And the title is Lost. It's actually words of a Native American elder rendered into English, into modern English, by another poet. And these are the words of the elder to a young child who asks, What do I do if I get lost in the forest? And David White, in describing this, who he lives in the Northwest, northwestern United States, he talks about how incredibly dense the great forests are. You go a little bit in and you're already lost. This is what the elder says. Stand still. The trees ahead and the bushes beside you are not lost. Wherever you are is called here, and you must treat it as a powerful stranger, must ask permission to know it and be known. The forest breathes. Listen. It answers. I have made this place around you. If you leave it, you may come back again, saying, here. No two trees are the same to raven. No two branches are the same to wren. If what a tree or a bush does is lost on you, you are surely lost. Stand still. The forest knows where you are. You must let it find you. Not long after I heard that poem, I also discovered a book. The title of the book is The Lost Words, and the last two illustrations come from this book. The book begins this way. Once upon a time, words began to vanish from the language of children. The words were those that children used to name the natural world around them: acorn, adder, bluebell, bramble, gone. The book then offers letters and poems that illustrate these lost words going through the alphabet. The book invites its readers to seek and find. Yet its approach is very much like that of the elder. If what a tree or bush does is lost on you, you are surely lost. In other words, stand still. Pay attention. Actually, I'm just going to give you a minute to look at this one and then to look at this one. See anything? Right. Right. And if I could have made both pages, it actually spells out bluebell. So there we have it. So here we are at the beginning of spring semester 2018. We're welcoming new students into our midst. We're beginning to plan with those who are about to graduate. We're sitting together. We have different understandings and emotions about our life together. We're living with tensions and joys and work, the syllabi that are about to come out if they haven't already. We've learned that wise elder faculty members are retiring or have been laid off. We stand with our interim dean. We welcome an incoming dean. We're kind of happy about that $1 million, that check in the bank, but we don't know how we're going to do it well. We're just at the beginning of a very important aspect of the life of a seminary, which is a self-study with the Association of Theological Schools. So we're in a community that is both reshaping and wondering about the building blocks of our lives and our life together. The blocks seem to be there, but they're not what we thought. This is a time of strenuous change and revisioning. Much that we thought we knew may not be so clear and simple anymore. Yet, we hope and wait for God's voice to call us toward how we are to minister. Not only in God's house, not only at EMS, but throughout God's world in the years ahead. Although the Epiphany texts command us to arise, shine, for your light has come, this week's texts tell us, you, O Holy One, know us. These words could intimidate us. Do we really want to minister for a God who knows us? Who really knows us? But the promise that God knows us can also be comforting and encouraging. God knows us. God calls us as confused or deaf or unaware as we may be. So I'd like to invite each of us to stand. Let us be still. And then say, Speak, O Holy One, for your servants are listening.